Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, we're gonna ask you to take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We will be reading the first six verses. It reads, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your all calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Well, I suppose I could ask you what you think the theme of the sermon today is. But I would imagine that you would imagine that it would have something to do with unity. And indeed it does. If you have been traveling along with us in Sunday school, that we talked about the mission of the church and the ministry of the church. If you have then also been with us, either live in person or through the media, you know that we're talking about the commitments of a biblical church. And today we want to look at the second one of them, which is being a unifying member, Ephesians chapter 4, I would invite you to turn back there again. So let's dive into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and let's talk about unity and that commitment to being a unifying member. Father, thank you again for your goodnesses. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you that you do all things well. And that, Father, you have appointed us various seasons in life. You brought us here on time. You work in, through, to, for us in time. And Father, you have appointed the seasons, and when you have decided, when you have decided to close the book on the story of our lives, then it happens, not a second before then. So we don't care what doctors say. We don't care what the world says. We don't care what naysayers say. Father, we are convinced that the God who reigns supreme has the final say in everything. And we walk in hope. We walk in your love. And Father, we accept your whole will, regardless of how it fleshes itself out. And we thank you that we can do that. Only those who are rightly related to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do that, have the courage to say that and to stand in that. But Father, thank you for saving us. It is because of your goodness that we're able to do any and all things. We lift up to you our sister Betty, asking, Father, that according to your will, your timing, and according also to your great mercies and interventions, should the two connect together, we ask that you might be pleased to raise her up. We know what the doctors have said, but of course, that's immaterial to us. What you say is the final word. So we appeal to you, Father. We ask that your will might be done. We accept your will regardless of what it is. But, Father, we would ask that if in your will, according to your great mercies and compassion, you would be pleased to raise her up to a more reasonable portion of health. We'll praise you. We'll praise you regardless, but we will especially praise you all the more for your goodnesses. We ask that your will be done in her. And we pray again. Pray for Karan. We pray for Patrice. We pray for Mark. Pray for comfort for them, Father. Strengthen them as they have come to a point of recognition that what you do is the right thing to do. And I thank you for that testimony for them as well, Father. Be pleased to strengthen and comfort them, Father. Pray for others, Father, that have been mentioned today. Strengthen us all to walk in your will. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, of course, you see, if you are following along with your notes or if you are here and walking, not walking, but watching with us, you see that we're talking about membership matters, the five commitments of a biblical membership. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first of those, which, of course, says I will be a functioning member. And we talked about involvement. We're not come to sit. Only we have come to learn, to grow. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you know that we talked about growth and the things that we are endeavoring to put into place to facilitate that. This morning, we want to also now talk about being a unifying member as we look at this particular passage. I have a book in my office, and I don't want you to hate on me for that. The book is called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. Okay? I don't have a motorcycle. I will never get a motorcycle, Lord willing. But I was intrigued by what the author had to say about his experience as a motorcycle owner. Of the things that he said, one of the things that stood out to me, he talked about the Zen master who was teaching an archer to shoot a bow and arrow. And, of course, the first time the guy shot the bow and arrow, he summarily missed the mark completely. And, of course, he kept trying and a look of frustration on his face. But the Zen master said to him, no, what you have to do is you have to look at this differently. He says, what you have to do is when you put the arrow on the bow and when you pull back the bow, what you have to see is the connection between the arrow and the string and the bow and the air and the mark, the target. He said, they're not four different things. They are one continuous thing. And when you line them up correctly, you will hit the mark. And I found that so compelling because, you know, that's what unity is all about. When we're united, when we're all one in our understanding and in our determination, in our passion and our purposes to pursue that which God has in mind, then we arrive there in good stead, which is, of course, what it's all about. The key to success is oneness. The key to success in the church is our ability to walk in oneness. So again, in this passage, we'll talk about unity. Let's look, first of all, at the appeal to unity that Paul gives here in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, right? You see the verses there. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Now, of course, you understand, as we said before, Ephesians divides itself. The six chapters, the first three talk about what God has done, who we are in Christ. The next three talks about our walk, our living, our lifestyle in light of what God has done and is endeavoring to accomplish through us. And so in this particular section, we get to chapter 4. That's why it begins therefore, because the first three chapters talk about what God has done to equip us for the thing that God desires for us to do. He says, therefore, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. Now that stands out because Paul is in prison precisely because of his faith in Christ. When you look at this particular section, I said in the notes that the appeal to unity is based on Paul's imprisonment. Now, why do I say that? Because here's the thing that happened. Paul, when he was on his way to Damascus to imprison, torture, compelled to blaspheme the Jews there, the Christians there, riding on his horse, he was, as we coined a word, he was dehorsified. Now, you won't find that in your dictionary, but as God knocked him, Christ knocked him off his high horse, blinded him, and then he was led to the house, and then the man came and laid hands on him, and scales fell from his eyes. He could see. He came to understand who Christ is, and he committed his life to Christ. Well, one of the things that came out of that, Paul, when he recognized that Jesus was alive and Jesus was the one who was moving in the church, when he began to preach the gospel, he came to understand by the teaching of Christ that, you know, the Jews considered themselves insiders, and they thought they were the hoi polloi. They thought they were it. They considered the Gentiles dogs and barbarians. And of course, Paul came to understand that, you know, in Christ, there is no insider or outsider. We're all one. See, in Christ, you know, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. In Christ, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. In Christ, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. In Christ, we're all one. We're all the same. We're all equal before him. Well, you understand that with the Jews who thought they were it, and they thought we're the people of God and we're a cut above. Well, of course, for them to be told that there's no difference between you and the people you look down on, you're all the same. Well, they weren't trying to hear that. And, of course, they persecuted Paul. In fact, the reason that Paul was in prison is because he dared to say that we're all one in the eyes of God. The person who has grown up under Jewish traditions, they need Christ to be saved. The ones who have grown up apart from any biblical import through Christ, they need to be saved. Everybody comes to God through Christ. Acts 4:12 says salvation is found in no one else, right? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People are only saved through Christ. I don't care how popular or unpopular that is. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. I don't care how many people in the world say, well, what about, what about, what about? This is what God says, and the scripture said, let God be true. And everyone else, a liar. If what I believe conflicts with what God says, it's wrong, right? And it doesn't matter who taught me that. Dr. Evans used to say, you know, guys would say, my mama taught me that. And he would say, well, your mama was wrong, okay? You know, it happens. What God says is right, and that's the only thing that is right. So Paul says to them, we are one. And in fact, you see, we are one body. He says, because we're one, I appeal to you, I beg you to walk worthy of your calling, your calling to oneness. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're all different, but God has designed us differently that we might get along. In fact, I think about the motley crew that the disciples were. And the thing that Jesus did, he called guys who owned their own businesses, right? They were fishermen. He called guys who just were not fishermen, who didn't own any business. They were just everyday work people. He called people who had high integrity, like Nathaniel, sitting under a tree, meditating on the word of God. But at the same time, he called people who were outwardly righteous, but inwardly ravenous, like Judas, right? He called people who were, dare we say, rebels, like Simon Zelotes. He was a zealot. The zealots felt that they Rome was the enemy, and the only good Roman was a dead Roman. They hated all things Roman, and they were nationalistic in their emphasis, but he put him right next to a guy like Matthew, who used to actually collect taxes for the Romans. And I always think there probably was some really interesting conversation going on among that group. But Christ, he pulled them all together, and he bound them together in unity. That is an amazing thing. You see, when we understand that we don't have to be like each other. We're not clones. God has made us all different, but we should celebrate the differences. We should appreciate the differences, and we are one. The appeal to unity based on Paul's imprisonment. But secondly, based on God's design, based on God's design. When you look at verses 4 through 6, look what he says here. He says there are how many bodies? It's one body, right? One body, right? One spirit. You were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. The appeal to unity is based on the fact that God has made us all one. He's put us together in one body. You know, one of the compelling verses for me is John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, he says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Despite the fact that you don't see eyeball to eyeball on music, despite the fact that you don't see eyeball to eyeball on money, despite the fact that you don't see eyeball to eyeball on some community relations and all of this kind of stuff, you know, some of you don't see eyeball to eyeball politically, you know, that is to say you don't see it like I see it, but that's okay. I'm not going to say you're wrong because you don't see it like I see it. Well, I won't say that to your face anyway. But, you know, it's one of the things. God has made us different. But he's called us to unity. So we put aside the differences and we walk in love toward one another. He says you should love one another. Your love, verse 35 says, for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. So how do we legitimize the church? How do we show that the church is the real deal? We walk in love toward each other. And see, when the world looks out, they magnify differences because the world is built around competition. I mean, capitalism is built around competition, right? The free enterprise system is built around competition. You build a better mousetrap, and the world will beat a path to your door. That means they have not beaten the path to somebody else's door. You beat them out, right? There's a lot of competition, 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 but there's no competition in the kingdom. We're all one, see? And so then we ought to emphasize the unity. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to understand your need to walk in unity. Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, I put that down for you. He says, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord and your love for Christians everywhere. See, one of the things that stands out in the life of a Christian who's growing in their faith is they're growing in their love. Like, I used to ask the people at the church every year, at the beginning of the year, I would say, okay, you look over last year. Are you stronger in your faith? Are you closer to the Lord? Are you more loving now than you were this time last year? And then at the end of the year, I say, okay, looking back over the year, right? So, you know, evaluate, have you grown? But then here's the thing. I would say, and I'll ask you this, think of the people that you know who've been saved the longest. The people that you know that walk with Christ the longest, are they the most loving people that you know? Has their walk with Christ so seasoned them that they are just growing in love and so winsome because of their love? That's how it ought to be, right? Jesus says, the proof that you're mine as a group is that you're able to love one another. No wonder he goes on to say, I never stop thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, because we need all the help that we can get. Well, now, because Christ wants us to walk in love, then we need to understand that there are some barriers to unity. I mentioned a couple of them 2 weeks ago, and I want to just tease out 1 Corinthians 12 again to you. We'll look at the first part. First, verses 14 through 16, Paul says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an ear, not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Obviously, the answer is no, right? We belong to the body, even though we are different. When you look at verses 18 through 21, he says, God made our bodies with many parts, and he's put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. You see, on the one hand, he says, listen, you can never say, I don't fit in. I don't belong. I'm not important, because that's not true. Because we're all one, and every part of my body is important. Every one of us belongs. That's why we work hard to walk in love toward each other. We walk in unity, right? Because I recognize that I am needed. But you see, the thing is, I can walk in pride, right? Both of these are instances of pride. Because whether you say, I'm not needed, or what you say, I don't need anyone, you're still saying I. You have an eye disease. You don't see correctly. See? And both of those are pride. Whether you think too much of yourself or whether you think too little of yourself, listen, God has designed you to fit in, and you are needed, you are valued, you're loved, because God has made you so. And because that's true, then each one of us need to prioritize walking in love toward each other. That's the thing. So if we walk in pride, then it breaks the bond of unity. A second thing that breaks the bond of unity is what I call negative speech. Negative speech. You know, sometimes we don't follow James's admonition. He says, let everyone be swift to what? To hear, to listen, as Brother Edison so eloquently taught. And I'm sure it'll work its way out into a sermon here at some point in time, because it was such an excellent treatment of the importance of listening. But, you know, he says you should be swift to hear and slow to speak, and then slow to anger, wrath, because the anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. I need to make sure that I don't get so bound up in my feelings that I speak out with my mouth and say that which is not right before God. See? Negative speech can destroy the unity of the body. A couple of verses that I put, Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 29. I know that's a lot there, and you can see it a lot better here than I can see it back there, because it's a lot bigger up here, which is why we put the screen up here, right? Amen. So we could all see people like me and a few other people that I won't mention who need the extra size. But look at what he says. He says, put away how much falsehood? All falsehood. Listen, quit lying. Why? Because, you know, we're members of each other. You wouldn't lie to yourself unless there's something wrong with you, right? Right? Although I'm thinking, Sylvia. Anyway, if my wife were here, I could look there and she would give me the lady's name, because she reads my mind. But she's not here. But the lady who does the financial planning. Anyway, she has a book out on investing, retirement, And she says one of the first principles is live in your truth. You know, quit lying to yourself. Sometimes, you know, you'll say, well, money, it'll be tight, but I think I'll be able to make it. You know good and well you can't make it. Quit lying to yourself. You know, tell the truth to yourself. See, sometimes we have a tendency to tell ourselves what we want to believe, even though deep down inside we know we're lying. You know, now Paul says, don't lie, right? Tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other, right? He says, and don't sin by letting anger get control over you, right? Phyllis Diller said, don't go to bed angry, stay up and fight. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Listen, you need to resolve the conflicts, right? Like one man said, I guess his wife said, we don't go to bed angry. But we don't always go to bed early either. You know, sometimes you just have to talk that thing out. But you decide that we are not going to give the devil a foothold. We're not going to let him have an opportunity to put thoughts in our minds where, you know, she get on my nerve, or he's always doing that. And then, you know, you run down the litany of the other 85 things he did, right? And then you don't want to cook for him. Then you don't even want to speak to him. And then, you know, if Satan just hops on your shoulder and he reminds you of instance after instance after instance, and you get angrier and angrier and angrier. Paul said, no. Put away anger, right? You ought to get angry with the sin that the devil pushes on people and takes them into captivity and destroys their lives. You ought to get angry about that. But you ought to recognize the people are not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. And then, see, you can walk in love toward people. He says, don't let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. He says, anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. And I don't want to be angry with my wife. Listen, I have never... In 41 years, I have never won an argument with my wife. Listen, that doesn't mean I've never been right. Because a whole bunch of times, I feel, well, I'm right. But listen, if we're arguing, even if I win, I lose, right? Because we're not unified, see? You can never win an argument with your mate. So you just don't go there. You just say, okay... Two things are true. Number one, people do what makes sense to them. So if they've done something that I feel is spiteful, it makes sense to them. I don't know why they did that. So rather than to react to what they did, I'm like, okay, why did they do that? You know, I ask, why did you do that? What led you to think that was the thing to do? Well, you said this, and because you said this, then that means you felt this way. No, that's not what I feel. That's not what I meant. What I really meant was, and then because you sought to understand rather than to be understood, right? Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. When you seek to understand first, then many times you can resolve any issue. And it goes back to listening, see? Sometimes we don't listen to our mate. They say something, we hear the first part, build a straw man that we don't like, and we attack that straw man because we haven't taken the time to listen, to hear all of what they said, and ask why and what and wherefore. And if we do that with our spouses, our mates, with our children, with our parents, we don't have listen, then it's a lot easier to do it in here with people that you don't live with. But Paul says, no, we're to walk in unity. And we don't lie to each other. And we don't get angry and blow each other apart. We don't character assassinate each other. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you say anything about a member that does not lift them in the eyes of another person, if it tears them down, knowing full well that they're not a part of the problem or the solution, if you've done that, you sinned against the Lord because you've not walked in love. See, one of the things that I like doing is I like giving what I call side door compliments. I've said that before, right? But, I mean, it's so true. And I never get tired of doing that. A side door compliment is where I would say, you know, boy, Nick is such a wonderful guy. He's really, really good at working on cars or whatever, but I don't say that to Nick. I say it to Joel. And I would say, man, you know, one thing about Nick that I really admire, because if I say that to Joel about Nick, he'll get back to Nick. He'll say, you know, one of the things that Pastor Ray said about you is, and that blesses his heart.
Yes.
Because he said, well, Joel's telling me that. If Pastor Ray told me that, that means he's going to ask me to do something, right? So he's trying to set me up. So, I mean, I'm not trying to game him. I'm trying to bless him. But in order to bless him, I need to not do it in a way where he's suspicious and has his guards up. But I can give a side door compliment that gets to him. And not only that, but if I say that about Nick to Joel, then that blesses Joel as well. You know why? Because he says, well, Pastor Ray only ever says good things about other people. Because if he only says good things to me about other people, that means when he's with other people, what? He's only going to say good things about me. And that's how it ought to be. That's why you don't traffic in gossip, which is one of the things that we'll talk about in a minute. I guess I better go on and get there. So he says, put away lying, put away falsehood, tell the truth, stay in church, right? If you are a thief, stop stealing. Stop it, right? But he says, start using your hands for honest work. You know, I read a statistic just yesterday that said there are 30 million able-bodied men in this country who don't work. 30 million. And the guy said, in fact, I was thinking, here's 7 reasons why they don't work, you know. But even though we have all these jobs available, they can't find people to fill the jobs. But you got men who refuse to work. He said, oh, stop stealing. But instead, start working. Why? Because when you work, you come to understand that God is providing for me. He's made a way for me to have what I need. But because God has made a way, because he's especially good and gracious, God always provides for me not just exactly what I need, but more than I need. Why would God give me more than I need? So I can have a lot more? No, it's so I can bless other people. See, Jesus wants you and me to understand what the real blessing is. The greatest blessing doesn't come from receiving. It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. So stop stealing so you could get the greater blessing, which is what Christ is saying, through Paul. He says, then give generously to others in need, because there's going to always be some folk that need stuff. You shouldn't hide so you don't have to run into them. You know, like the guy, his friend came up and he said, hey, can you loan me $20? And he said, what? He said, can you loan me $20? What did you? And he said, well, I heard what he said. He said, well, then you loan him $20, right? You know, I don't want to meet that need. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to care about each other. And then he said, stop fussing and cussing. Right? Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say, let everything you say be good and helpful. I need to come down to the altar, right? We all need to be there. It takes the grace of God to do all of this. And so God gave it. You say it's impossible. Well, of course it is. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's impossible to do. But when you do the impossible, everybody recognizes how it got done. They say, you know, God did that. You know, the faith that you have must really be real, because it's amazing that you can do that. I can't do that. Well, okay, you don't have Christ. But with Christ, all things are possible, right? So don't use foul, abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. God wants me to bless people with my tongue. So I have to be very careful, right? I think Gaither was the one who said, the tongue is a daily reminder to purify my heart. Because what comes out of my mouth comes from my heart, and if something comes out of my mouth that's unsavory, that means there's something going on in my heart that's unsavory. God wants me to see it, that I might submit to him in light of it. The third barrier to unity, not just pride, not just negative speech, but gossip. You know, some people's favorite gum is Juicy Fruit, right? They love it. You know, give me some of that, right? And you know, but God is probably never going to inspire anybody to eat Juicy Fruit, right? But, you know, our sinful flesh, we love it. You know, if you were to do a study in the book of Proverbs on gossip, man, it would be very fruitful. I put just a couple of verses down for you. Verse 16:28, it says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. I don't care how close you are. You know, like the commercial I chuckled when the lady is showing her newborn to her sister, right? But she got a slow connection. So, I mean, that's innocent. But sometimes we say stuff and it's not innocent, you know. And we tear down, we destroy somebody else's reputation. We assassinate their character. 2019 says a gossip tells secrets. So don't hang around with someone who talks too much, right? Now, I get paid by the word, so, you know, I talk a lot. But except for that, I remember early in our ministry in Michigan, you know, one of the members came up and he was sharing something with me. And then he said, well, Pastor, you don't have to share this from the pulpit. I'm like, well, why would I share it from the pulpit? But then a little bit later, somebody else said something to me, and they said, Pastor, you don't have to share this from the pulpit. And I asked Dee, I said, do I share people's stuff from the pulpit? She said, mm-hmm. Like, oh. Like, oh, okay. So, I had to, right? Set a guard over my tongue, you know? It's easy to do. You know, you say, well, I just wanted to. No, you just chewing the juicy fruit. You got to stop that. 6:16-19, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven that he detests. Strong word. Pride, haughty eyes. Lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. I just had a thought about something I read about abortion, but I think that I mentioned some of that in Sunday school. Al Sharpton saying that President Biden had biblical support for his abortion viewpoint. He's pro-abortion, I'm like, well, Al Sharpton. But secondly, I'm like, how can you even think that the Bible supports that? But, you know, anyway, there are millions of children that have been murdered, butchered through abortion. And we are fighting as a nation for the right to kill more babies. And when you have a state like Texas that bans it, and then the administration tries to get a circuit court judge way over across in Washington, D.C. to shut down, to block the law so that the Planned Parenthood can continue to earn $2,500 a pop to kill babies. It's just sickening. But anyway, God hates hands that shed, that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness liar who pours out lies, and then look at the end, a person who sows discord. my brethren. God detests that. You know, my tongue was given to me by God to praise him, not for me to tear down others. From the same mouth should come not bitter and sweet, but just sweet. So how do you go from being someone that fights against or disrupts unity to being a person who actually walks in unity? Three quick steps, and then my time's gone. Number one, the path to unity involves a personal sense of calling. Personal sense of calling. Why do I say that? Because I want to recognize that it's not just about us. You know, you hear about everybody, somebody, nobody, right? Nobody does everything, right? But listen, I need to recognize that God didn't just call us. He called me. And because he called me, then God's calling is binding on me. My own personal mission statement to make Christ known, to grow in my fellowship with him so that I could get close to him, so I could hear his voice and understand his will, that I might make him known by the way I live and what I say. That's my mission. That's a personal mission. Corporately, we want to help people get there, but I have to own that. Excuse me. As an individual, a personal sense of calling. Secondly, practical displays of love. Practical displays of love. I am to walk in love. I'm not to walk in hatred. You know, there was a Peanuts cartoon one time. Lucy said to Linus, she said, "Change the TV channel." And he said, "Why should I do that?" She said, "So you see these fingers? She said, they're all separate. But when you put them together, they form an irresistible force." And Lionel said, "What channel do you want there?" And then in the last thing, he's looking at his hand and said, "Well, how come you guys don't work together like that?" You know? I mean, but you know, unity brings power and strength. But we ought to care enough about each other so that we work together. We ought not to be like the two ladies in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3, where Euodia and Syntyche, they had been fighting side by side with Paul for the gospel. But now somehow they've been turned by Satan and they're fighting each other to the detriment of the gospel. We don't want to be like that. We want to walk in love, and we need to display that love in a very, very practical way. I put down Colossians chapter 3, and this will be the last passage we look at, but he says, since God chose you, that's a great statement. You know, you could almost stop right there and do a praise dance if you were into that kind of thing. But he says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves, right? What are you putting on? He says, put on tenderhearted mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness. Put on patience. He says, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. You know, when you outside playing, you get dirty and musty, and you come in, you know, you take a bath, you know, shower, and then you come out and you go over and you say, "Well, you know, I like the way I look." You put those dirty clothes back on, right? Nobody does that unless something's wrong with them, right? You know, you put on some clean clothes, some fresh clothes. You don't get ready to go out even if you're going to Walmart. You don't want to go out all wrinkled up, right? You want to iron the clothes. You want to look nice. And, you know, when you put on these garments, you look nice. When you walk in tenderhearted mercy and compassion and forgiveness, it just really looks so good on you. And people go, that looks nice, right? We ought to adorn the gospel like that. We ought to make God look good by the way that we live. God forbid that we make him look bad because we acting bad. And then, of course, the pursuit of oneness is the third thing. The path to unity involves owning it personally, practically living it out, and then pursuing that oneness. That means that I need to put aside anything that does not build people up, but that tears people down. I want to put that away. We need to walk together, that people might see Christ and know Christ. I read a story. It said a number of years ago in Canada, a little 2-year-old girl wandered away from her neighborhood. It was a cold winter day. You know, it gets really cold in Canada. Her parents alerted the neighbors, and they saw some tracks in the snow, but there were a lot of other tracks. So for several hours, the searchers went in all different directions, calling her name, but they didn't find her. But a little before sunset, one of the men said this: instead of all working separately, let's join hands and form a long line. And then let's walk through the field together. That way we won't miss an inch or square foot. So they did. They joined hands and they walked together, and you know, they found the little girl. Unfortunately, though, by the time they found her, the elements had taken her life. One of the men said this. He said, "If only we had joined hands sooner. If we had done this sooner, it might have made a difference." Can I say to you, you know, when you think of the people out there naysaying the things of God, the people who hide behind the instances of hypocrisy and lying and deceit, that they, you know, everybody knows somebody who goes to church that lives like that. If instead of fighting and fussing and fuming with each other, imagine if we all held hands and walked together. Then that person that's lost, that person that's in peril, that person can be found. That person can be brought to Jesus. But we have to link hands to do that. May the Lord strengthen us. Let's decide. I know we're skipping that next slide, Lydia. Just put the last one up. Let's make that second commitment. This says, "I will be a unifying member." The next one. "I will be a unifying member. I'm going to work to preserve the unity of the faith in the bond of peace." Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies, your goodnesses. Father, you've been too good to us for us to just live haphazard lives. Think of all that you saved us from. Think of all that you have given us so undeservedly. How can we but give you everything? How can we hold out, Father? How can we not love you and cling to you? Father, may we have your love coursing through our veins. I mean, it's true. It is there. But Father, may we not jam it up. May we not fill our spiritual veins with cholesterol of hatred and enmity and backbiting and division. But may the love of Christ thin out our blood, so that your love has free-flowing passion and every cell, every member of the body get the nourishment that it needs. May we not stand in the way, but may we facilitate the cause. Strengthen us, Father, to walk in love. And I pray again, Father, if there be anyone here today or under the sound of my voice who cannot honestly say that they are conversant with your love, that they know for certain that they have an eternal relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't say that they have access to your love, and they can't say that they have the ability to walk in love and to be difference makers, because only God can do that. They need a heart transplant. And Father, I pray that that one might recognize the foolhardiness of trying to pull off a life apart from the one who gave life. May they surrender their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ today, submitting to him and allowing him to lead them, to change them, to fill them, to use them. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.